Seems like the service is going kind of like this year, this just quick. And can you believe December is Thursday? That was the new radio station. Okay. As we begin a new chapter in John's Gospel this morning, as we find Jesus being confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees, and as we'll see, it's kind of an almost a no-win situation for him, but he turns it into a win. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 11 real quick as we begin. But Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are you? Where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." This morning I want to take a look just at sin and at our view of sin. The sin that this woman was accused of was what would have been considered in the eyes of the Jews one of the most heinous physical sins. We tend to categorize sin as people. We have the sin of the little white lies that don't hurt anybody. You know, we have the sin of gossip and of slander. You know, and we further go down the list, and as we see even in Romans chapter 1, kind of where God gives us over to our unnatural selves, and we see the sins of homosexuality and sexual debauchery, you know, which we would kind of claim being those are the highest rated sins. That's where this woman is. She's in what they would have considered the high. She is guilty of our form of, or our level of, you know, homosexuality, debauchery, caught in the sin of adultery. The scribes and the Pharisees, they think they have Christ. Because here's this man who claims to be God, who is preaching a message of mercy and grace. But the law is clear on what needs to happen in this situation. So how can Christ be loving and merciful to this woman and at the same time be just under the law of God. So that's where we'll spend our time this morning and what we'll be discussing. So as we see, from last week, Jesus moves on, goes, spends the night in the Mount of Olives, and then early in the morning, he comes down again into the temple. Temple is still pretty crowded. The feast is pretty much over, but there's still people lingering. It says the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. Again, I'm surprised that to see that the scribes and Pharisees would give him an audience there within the temple. Just, you know, it's wonderful, but it's also somewhat surprising. But Jesus cast his own fate in all of this. So while he's teaching, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery and having set her in the center of the court. Okay, so we can kind of imagine the scene. Jesus peacefully teaching. Two soldiers or palace guards or, you know, probably good-sized, strong men, one on each arm of this woman, just kind of dragging her in. You know, maybe her feet just kind of dragging on the ground. Definitely not wanting to be the center of attention for anybody. And they bring and they set her, the Bible says, in the center of the court. And then they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act." What's missing here? What's that? Yeah. I mean, last I checked, this was one of those sins that takes two. But they weren't concerned about this woman's sin. They were concerned about the testing that they could put on Christ. So no man, just this woman, probably scared to death, because she knew what the law said. She knew what her fate should have been. I think she also knew that the man should have been there with her. Yet in her mind, he's going to get off scot-free. So just imagine the fright, the fear, the hopelessness of this woman. So, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act." Now they have to educate Jesus. "Moses, in his law, commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" Again, what's another problem with this scenario? If they were so concerned about the law, why did they need Jesus' permission or his explanation? You know, I'm not quite sure how justice prevailed. You know, we got a little glimpse of it from Nicodemus last week when they wanted to kill Christ. But Nicodemus said, "Our law does not judge a man until it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" So I imagine there would have been some kind of court, but the problem is in their description, they caught her in the very act. So there's not a whole lot of wiggle room for somebody, you know, at least in this type of sin. Justification, you know, no matter what you were thinking, you know, she knew the law. She can't even claim ignorance to the law. So in all reality, they should have probably taken her out back and stoned her and fulfilled the law. But they didn't. They weren't concerned about the following the letter of the law. They were more concerned about testing and tricking up Jesus. Verse 6, they were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. I mean, they had a dilemma. There was a great part of the people that were intrigued by Jesus. They didn't quite know why the Pharisees and the scribes were having such an issue. I mean, he was holding healing crusades. He was giving free lunch. He was mending relationships. He was teaching truths of the law. He was calling himself God, but I knew the things he were doing, isn't it only God that could do them? So the people were perplexed, they were intrigued, and the scribes and the Pharisees needed something in the way of a true and firm accusation. So that's where they schemed this up. They went and they dragged this woman in front, you know, in the middle of the temple, in front of everybody who was there, and asked Jesus, basically, okay, God man, what should we do? Well, Jesus, in his wisdom, middle of verse 6, says he stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. That's an interesting way to handle this. Israel, the ground's pretty sandy. He stoops down and he starts to... What's he write? Julie? You don't know? Jim? What do you think he wrote? Some people say he started writing the Ten Commandments. Yeah, that's good. Some say he was writing some other kind of laws that might have been known. Maybe he was writing the name of the gentleman that should have been standing there with the woman. We don't know. Some say he was doing nothing but just doodling in the ground. Just drawing Snoopy. If I had to guess, I think he was writing my name, knowing he was going to die for me. We don't know. And really, it's not important. Because as he was doing this, he was giving time for them to think. He wasn't giving himself time to think. He knew what to do. He was God. But as he's sitting here writing, whatever he's writing, verse 7 says, they persisted in asking him, come on, Jesus, what do you say? We want your opinion. What do you say, God? What should we do? Now again, Jesus coming with a message of mercy and grace, but still being God, Had he went the route of mercy and grace, had he just said, wasn't that bad. I bet you go out and find a whole lot more people doing the same thing. They would have had a right to accuse him then of not following God's law. On the other hand, if Jesus would have said, yeah, you're right. Stone her. Get rid of her. Get her out of my sight. Sinner! Then where was his compassion? Where was his grace? Where was his mercy? Catch 22. What does he do? I mean, this is one of the worst sins the Jews can imagine. I mean, the only worse sin that they could imagine was the one they're accusing Jesus of in the first place, which is blasphemy. But as far as physical sins go, this woman has the worst. He who breaks the least of these has broken them all. Scribes and Pharisees knew this. And while they were pompous and thought themselves perfect in all of their actions, they knew they weren't. So while they persisted in asking him, Jesus straightens up. He looks them straight in the eye. And he says, any of you who is without sin, you who have no sin in your life right now, you who are perfect, you be the first one to cast the stone. The authority of Jesus in his presence, in his person, must have been phenomenal. Because I would think if it would have been me standing there, if it would have been me who said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone, they all would have picked up the rock. But they actually knew deep inside of themselves that there was something to what Jesus was saying about himself, that he was God. And as he says this, he goes back down to writing. And from the context here, he's not paying attention to what's going on. And the men, I can imagine them kind of looking around at each other. You know, kind of like one of those situations when we're in a group and I ask the men to pray. You know, somebody start, y'all follow, and I'll close. And I end up closing. So they're all sitting waiting for somebody else. And while they're waiting, they're thinking, what if he does know my heart? What if he truly does know my life and what I'm guilty of? What if he knows what I did to my wife this morning? What if he knows of the money that I took from the temple coffers? What if he knows? I mean, they're accusing this woman of adultery. Jesus, earlier in this time, in the other Gospels, in confronting them, he says, the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart already. What if they're sitting there thinking, my thought life isn't all that great. Maybe he knows what I was thinking about this morning. So Jesus is down, writing my name in the sand. And one by one, the Bible here says, when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. What comes with age, hopefully? Wisdom. So these older scribes and Pharisees, hopefully they have some sort of wisdom and understand the point Christ was trying to get across. Who would have more sin in their life? Probably the older ones. 50, 60, 70 years worth. So one by one, they begin to leave. Until he and the woman were alone. When they're alone, Jesus looks at her. Again, he wasn't paying attention. You know, he's God. He knows what was going on. You know, in his humanness, in his physicalness, he looks up at her and says, woman. And when he calls her woman, this is actually a term of respect, a term of endearment. Respect and endearment to somebody caught in adultery. Where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she says, no one, Lord. And Jesus says, I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more. A wonderful thing happened to this woman that day. I believe she found grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I believe she left that day with a heart that was renewed. She left that day with spiritual eyes that were opened. And I think she left that day in love with the Savior. What about us? I mean, how do we look upon people in their sin? First, how do we look at people in the world in their sin? There's a lot of it. Everybody living was born into sin. Some are guilty of little sins. They might lie. They might cuss. Others are guilty of more grievous sins. Sexual debauchery. Murder. How do we look upon them? Do we want to take the stones up and be people of God will show you this is what you deserve. This woman that day, she deserved to be stoned. She did. Christ had mercy. Before we lift up our stones to stone the world, maybe we should pick up our sword and start swinging it. Giving them the gospel of grace, that God might, in His compassion, save them. This was an unsaved woman in her debauchery brought to Christ. Now, believer, there's this other side of this coin. What about for us? What about when we get mixed up in our sin? Well, it's okay. I'm saved. Sin don't matter. God has forgiven me past, present, and future. True statement? Yeah. But what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So Ryan is caught in the most unspeakable of sins. Rooting for Michigan, yes. And so we, as a congregation, we take up the punishment in our own hands. We bring the stones to Ryan. Because that's how the New Testament tells us to handle things, doesn't it? Let him who is caught in sin die at the hands of all those who have no sin? We're kind of in the same position as these scribes and Pharisees, aren't we? But we then come around our brother or sister. We, in loving, I even hate this word sometimes, but in loving confrontation, or carefrontation is better, come to them. No stones, but love. Should Ryan be allowed to get away with his grievous sins over and over and over again? No, the Bible gives us steps on that. We go to him. He responds, "You know, you're right. Thank you for coming to me. I will change my ways. And things are good." You go to him and he says, "I don't think you know what you're talking about. I ain't hurting nobody." So then we go and we take a witness, the Bible tells us. Ryan at that point says, two or three people are telling me this. Maybe there's something to what they're saying. "You're right. I'm sorry. I will change my ways. All is good." Or, "I don't care what you guys think. I don't care what the Bible says in this. and he goes on his way. The Bible tells us then we're to take it to the elders, to the church. At that point, if there's no repentance, he's to be treated as an unbeliever. Christian, how do we treat unbelievers? You mean, Karen, are you saying we love them? We love unbelievers? Yeah, we don't. No. We love them. They're not fellowshipping as we fellowship. But all they need is repentance. Problem we have in our society, and maybe this has been forever, I don't know. But we do categorize sins. And we do want to call this sin here the worst. If we were to list 20 sins in our order of worst to the best of the worst. You like that, Julie? What does God think of them? Sin is sin. God hates the little white lie as much as he hates the drunken adulterer. So instead of trying to minimize, we want to take sin and minimize this and take these down, or we want to bring, these worse sins up to the level of lying, where, it's nothing real bad. Instead of doing that, we should take the little sins that we see and bring them down to the level of the worst sins. I believe that's how God works in our lives. When we first get saved, God opens our eyes to our sins. And what do we see first? We see those ones that are the worst, that we say are the worst. But the Apostle Paul, after some years of being saved in Romans chapter 7, he says that I do those things that I don't want to do and I don't do those things that I want to do. And I think the more we mature, the more we are sanctified, the more we see these little sins, as we would classify them, as grievous sins like the others. And God is always working to perfect us and to make us more like Him. But always with the goal of reconciliation to Him. Guys, we're a church that loves each other. I see that. We don't have a lot of preferential treatment around here. We don't make Blake sit on the floor back by the door. We don't do that. We love. And when sin is in our lives, we lovingly go and care front because we do love. Because if I'm in sin, what's wrong? What's the worst part of me being in sin? Is it that I stole Bob's remote control for his TV? Is that the worst? No, because while I'm in that sin, my relationship with God is hindered. My communion is broken. And am I still his child? Yes. But that communion needs to be restored. Do we love each other enough to help to restore that communion? Next week, we'll look at Jesus as he refers to himself as the light of the world. Father, I ask you this morning to help us to see you in a clearer way. Father, there's times in our lives where we need to take a stand for what is right. I understand that. But then, Father, there's times in our lives when we take that stand and we go overboard. And we try to do what is your job. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Father, you've called us to help you with the spreading of the gospel. You use us to give truth to all mankind of who you are and their need of you. Lord, you have not called us to be your henchmen and to deliver justice unto you. Lord, we saw that back in the dark ages. And what a great success that was. Help us, Lord, to love you with all our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. And Father, help us to love others as ourselves. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.